We are in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 8. We'll pick up where we were last week. But as we get ready to do so, let's pray together. Father, it is such a privilege and such a terrifying thing as well to stand before your people and attempt to declare your word. Because Father, what a dreadful thing it is for any preacher to insert his own mind between your people and your truth. And we risk that every moment with every syllable. We risk, Lord, being those that you warn about in James, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you come under a stricter judgment. And yet, Father, your promise is that you, by your Spirit, empower the faithful preaching of your word, that you take hold of it. It's by this that you shape our minds. Lord, how necessary that is, especially in a world like this one that is so radically man-centered and that is completely blind and deaf to the things of God. So, Lord, it simply is the case that we cannot learn what it means to be your people, what it means to live to the praise of your glory, what it means to exist as those made in the image of God. We do not learn these things from the world, from its shoutings, from its arguing and its bickering. The truth of God in Christ simply is not found there. It is found in your word. And so we are desperate to come and to hear from you. We're desperate, Lord, that your word be opened, not only here from this pulpit, but daily in our own lives as we read and ponder and think and discuss. But we ask, Lord, of that measure of your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would clean out these ears of ours so that the word is not muted. We ask, as faithful men stand in pulpits all across this nation and world, that you would give them clear voice. And that you would give to each hearer clear hearing. Because, Lord, we want to see Jesus and Him only. We want to hear that truth that transforms minds and hearts and inflames that living faith by which we now stand. And so, Lord, would you grant that measure of understanding that we need today in Jesus? Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there's where we left off last time. "In Christ our Lord," verse 12, "in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." So what is it exactly, Christian, that the gospel has given you? Well, forgiveness of sins, somebody says. That's true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." New life in Christ, another reminds us. Yes, yes, also true. Adoption as sons, gloriously true. Ephesians 1, 5, Ephesians 2, 5. These and many other things are wonderful things, wonderful aspects of this work of salvation. But what is it that the apostle focuses on here as the great thing that God has done that makes all of his suffering, Paul's own suffering, worth it? What's the reason that Paul is even glad to be in prison if that's what it takes to get this message out? You see, it's the fact that through this gospel, you and I have been given a free and unhindered access to God. We who were cut off from Him because of sin, Ephesians 2 says, have now been brought near as sons of God. We who had no right to come into His presence now find that we have a welcome that will never be taken away. And that's the thing I want us to see here this morning. I want you to think of your salvation as more than just escaping the punishment for sins. I mean, that's wonderful, but if that's all you see in it, dear friend, you just aren't seeing it. I want you to see that what God has given you in Christ is the right and privilege of a son to come boldly into His presence and to receive the blessing and joy of fellowship with the Father. And that's what's wrapped up here in this 12th verse. We have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. So let's look at that. So many things here. The first thing I want you to see is that through Christ, dear Christian, we have boldness to enter in and speak freely with God. I don't think we really realize what a precious privilege this is. I think most people probably assume that God has to listen to every prayer that's ever prayed anywhere, because after all, He's God and that's what He does. And so prayer, many imagine, simply really isn't that big a deal. All it requires is a mind and a mouth and maybe a few quick seconds. But we forget that sin has created this awful barrier between us in our wickedness and God in His holiness. Isaiah 59 verse 2, the prophet says, "Your sins have separated you from God so that He will not hear." Paul reminded us in Ephesians 2 that we were separated from Christ at that time. And therefore we had no hope and we were without God in the world. No. Free access with God is not a common or easy thing. There is no promise, in fact, outside of Christ that He will hear any prayer. He doesn't have to. A holy God is under no obligation whatsoever to any sinner to give him anything except judgment. And that was the whole point, wasn't it, of the Old Testament with all of its ritual and sacrifice? God had graciously made a way for Israel to draw near, but only after coming through barrier after barrier. And so there was a priest. And you had to go to God through him. But even the priest couldn't just waltz in anytime he liked. There was a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed in the place of the worshiper to symbolize the awful price of sin. The wages of sin is death. There had to be a death. There had to be blood, or no one could draw near. And only after the blood was shed could he draw near and present your need before God. What's the point of all that? The point of all that is that you, the sinner, had no direct access to God. But, Paul says, now with the coming of Christ, all of that has changed for us who are in Him by faith. And now in Him we have confident access, we have boldness and confident access through faith. This word boldness actually means freedom to speak. You understand that in the ancient world, you had no right to go to the king and speak to him directly at all. In fact, if you did somehow find yourself in the presence of the king, you dared not speak a word unless he bid you to do so. You made no request of him without his explicit permission. You try that, they might cut out your tongue or kill you. They could do that. You know, it was forbidden for you, the commoner, to speak without permission to the king. But in the free cities of Greece, there was this concept that a citizen of that city had the right to speak to those who were in authority. A lot of our American ideas of freedom of speech go back to this Greek idea from these cities. And so they said that the Greek citizen had boldness. He could come freely and open his mouth and speak to the one in authority with the expectation that he would be heard. That's the idea here. No. Not with brashness. It's not that we go into God's presence and demand that He hear us the way we might to some congressman we were upset at. It's not that kind of thing. But it's a freely given promise that when we come in before the living God through Christ and open our mouths, He hears us. The King hears us. Isn't that the promise of 1 John 5, verse 14? This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, I think we just take that as, well, of course. The day John wrote that, people read that and said, seriously? It was revolutionary that the God of the universe, the King Supreme, would welcome me? Yes. Jesus made the same kind of statement, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And He was laying out what they understood was a great privilege. Church, the privilege we've been given through faith in Christ is that we have an open door of prayer. And again, I don't think we realize how precious a gift this is that has been given to us. I know I don't, because I don't use it the way I would if I really understood how precious it is. But by the death and resurrection of Christ, He has opened up a door for us to enter boldly and lay our requests before a hearing God. Think of it. There's no longer a priest we must go to, because Christ is our only priest, the high priest. And there's no longer a sacrifice we have to make, a lamb on a bloody altar, because one sacrifice has been made once and for all on the cross. And best of all, we no longer come as terrified petitioners cringing before a sullen judge. We come as sons to make our request of our Father who loves us and longs to hear what we have to say. You know what? I really, really should pray more than I do. I really should come with a greater boldness and confidence. I love the way Jesus puts it in John 16, 24. Listen to this. He says, until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in My name. I don't say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. He was giving them something that they would have understood was revolutionary. You don't just need the Son to go in on your behalf, as glorious as that would be. But you go in the Son's name. You go in as though you yourself are the Son. You go in with the permission that He has to speak freely. That same permission has now been granted to you. Christian, this is what the gospel has brought us. Because we are joined by faith to Christ, we have the same access as a son into the King's throne room that Christ has. We come knowing that we shall be heard by Him. And listen, that's the reason you and I ought to pray more boldly and more confidently than we do. The God of the universe has opened a door for prayer at the cost of His own Son's dear life. Why? He did that so that we might pray. He did that so that we would pray, that we would come boldly and ask boldly and receive these blessings that He is determined to give us. And so much that is ours in the Christian life comes to us through this means of prayer. Church, we neglect that to our own loss. And so the exhortation here is, let's come boldly. Let's come, Lord willing, even tonight and ask boldly for those things the Father is longing to give. We have boldness to speak. Second, not only do we have a boldness to speak, knowing that we'll be heard, but look at this. In Christ, He goes further and says we have boldness to enter into fellowship with God. Again, verse 12, Paul says, in Christ we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Now look, This isn't just about rushing into His presence to make a few quick requests and then rushing out again. This is about a relationship of love that we now get to enjoy with this Father. Do you remember that, in fact, is exactly how Jesus defined eternal life? You know, when we say, what's eternal life? We think, well, it's life that lasts eternally. You know, it's life that goes on forever and ever, and certainly that is a true statement. But when Jesus defined eternal life in John 17, as He was praying to the Father, He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life. It's the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God He refers to here is an intimate knowledge, a knowing that is near and dear. It's not just that you get to know some things about God, that you can answer the trivial pursuit question correctly in the Bible category. It's that in Christ, we have come into a place to know God in a way that is real and personal. That's what Paul is talking about here. Like, this word access means a free and unhindered right to enter. It suggests an intimacy of friendship. Abraham, you remember, is called the friend of God, but that's the idea here as well. An access, a freedom to enter. You know, you don't just go up to a stranger's house and walk in. Why not? Well, you probably will get shot, for one reason. But you have no right to be there. But have you ever had a friend that was so close that you didn't even need to knock when you got to his door? You just barged right in? That is access. The freedom to enter with the knowledge that when you do, you will face a welcome and an embrace on the other side of the door. A few years ago, many of you remember that Amber came to live with us for a while, and one of the first things we did when she came to live with us is we gave her a key. Now, in fact, we've given a number of keys out over the years. So why did we give her a key? Well, because it said to her that she now belongs here. This is now her home. We, in giving her that key, were giving her access to the Lee's lives. She had come among us to share our lives with us. Well, that's the same thing we see going on here. Through Christ, God has given us access into His presence because we are meant to come in and share His life. Christian, do you realize again what a privilege this is that we've been given? Think about what has changed because Christ has come for us. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cast them and all of their descendants out of His presence. The way to Eden was blocked. A solemn angel guard stood there, blocking the way, flaming sword in hand. Thou shalt not enter. When God came to Sinai under the Old Covenant to speak to Moses, a barrier was built around the mountain so that no one could enter in. Anyone who dared try to enter in died. Why? The way to God was shut. When the temple was finally built, there were these great gold-covered doors on the outside of the temple and guards outside of the doors, and inside there was this thick veil embroidered with the symbol of those guarding angels. Everything about it said, keep out! Do not enter! No one had the right to come freely into the presence of God, except one. And that one was the Son who had come down from the Father and who had eternally known the Father in a perfect, loving intimacy. That one, the Son, had the right to enter. And church, here is what we're being told. What He has done in taking our place and bearing our guilt and rising again on the third day is that He has now shared His free access into the Father's presence with us. Where the Son goes, we who are in the Son are welcome. Where He goes boldly, we with Him go boldly. Isn't that what Hebrews makes so clear? Hebrews 10, verse 19. I love this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now do you hear that? We have been given access. And He says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. It's the same word that we find here in verse 12 in Ephesians 3. We have boldness and confident access. This word confident means an unrestricted access, a complete freedom. Freedom to come in without fear. Now, Tim talked to us earlier about fear, and there's a fearful reverence, and that does not detract from that at all. But this means without fear of being cast out, without fear that you haven't earned the right to be there because Christ has so well opened the door. As we enter without fear, no guard is going to grab you by the shoulder at the door and say, you can't come. Why not? Because if you're in Christ, dear one, you belong here. Christ has opened up the door that we might enter unhindered into His Father's presence with the very welcome that Christ Himself has. Try running up to the president like that without an invitation. He's just a man, but you try to run up to the president, some secret service agent's going to slap you to the ground in a heartbeat. But what happens when Malaya or Sasha, the president's daughters, come running up? I am sure those Secret Service agents don't even bat an eye. Whatever you may think of the president, he seems to be a caring father. I'm sure, like any caring father, he loves it when his daughters come to him. He thrills at their wanting to spend time with him and to share their lives with him. That's something every good father understands. I know it's one of my great joys when my girls want to spend time with me and we get to go do something together. It's not just because they need this or need that, though I'm glad to give it if they do, but just to spend time together, just to enjoy one another's company. Church, that's the same access we've been given in Christ. A free and unhindered entrance into the presence of God. To enjoy Him and to be loved by Him and to speak with Him and to commune with Him. Because by faith, we are now sons and daughters. Hey, Christian, are you enjoying that? Is this an aspect that is a part of your life that you are consciously and regularly enjoying the presence of God? You're coming in and knowing that you are welcomed by Him and knowing that you can fellowship with Him and knowing that you can do so because this has been purchased for you. Oh, Christian, come to Him. Come boldly into His presence. Come knowing that there is nothing to hinder you. Stop hesitating at the door as if you think you got to earn the right to be there. Because Christ has already purchased that right. Now, I can almost hear that old voice of doubt crying out somewhere. Oh, but what of my sin? Oh, but what of my sin? Okay, what of it? See, if you're in Christ, your sin, all of it, has been atoned on the cross. Go back to Ephesians 1:7, where it says that very clearly. In Him we have forgiveness of sins. Your tattered rags of filthy righteousness have been replaced by His new perfect robes of white. Your filth and your shame have been buried under the ocean of His blood. Child of God, that is why nothing can hinder you. Oh, certainly when you sin, the Holy Spirit may very well meet you at the door and remind you that your shoes are dirty. But even then we take them to the cross and we discover to our joy Christ has already made them clean. And certainly there are times when our Father in love may come and discipline us. But here's the thing. At no point did we ever cease to be His sons. And none of those things can cancel our access. You send your 5-year-old out of doors ready for church today, and in disobedience, he threw himself into a mud puddle. You might need to discipline that child. But you'll eventually take him to the bath and you'll wash him yourself. And you will not cease loving that child, and you will not cease giving that child access to your home and your presence. Why? Because that is your child. Our access is in Christ, not in ourselves. That's why Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Child of God, listen. By faith in Christ, you just come. And you keep coming to Him. And you come boldly. Come expecting a blessing. Come expecting a welcome. Because that's what Christ has purchased for you. Stop hesitating at the door, dear one. Just come. Because here's the really good news. All of these words Paul uses here are in what is called the continual present. Meaning what? Meaning this is an ongoing gift that Christ has given to us. We have a continual boldness and an ongoing access and a confidence that is being renewed daily. Because the blood and righteousness of Christ keep giving these things. Day by day, moment by moment, as often as we have need, He gives us access. Hey, that's how good this gospel is. That's how good this gospel is. That brings me to this next thing. That's why in Christ, we have a gospel that is worth suffering boldly in order to make it known. If you look at verse 13, Paul rounds out this whole little side road he started in verse 1. And he says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." The Ephesians, you see, had a problem. At least as far as they could see it. As Paul is writing these wonderful words to them, they know that he is being held as a prisoner in Rome. And they know that the thing that got him into trouble and got him confined in Rome was this gospel. So how do you reconcile those two things? The gospel's good, Paul says. It opens doors to fellowship with God. It gives you free access to prayer. Every spiritual blessing becomes yours because you're a child of God and loved by God, brought about through this gospel. But some of them are thinking, well, wait a minute, Paul. All this gospel has done for you is get you thrown in jail. How's that good? And now who's going to go preach this message? You can't do it. This is terrible, Paul. This is terrible. Paul, your words and your situation don't fit. I hear what you're saying, but I see that you're there. And so they were anxious and they were afraid because maybe this gospel wasn't really as powerful as Paul says it is. And Paul says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf." Why? Because it is for your glory. This is glorious. What's he mean? What he means is that his imprisonment, rather than being a reason for despair, was actually a reason to rejoice. Because it was evidence, not of the gospel's failure, but of its worth and power. How is that? Just two things here. First of all, Paul says, this is evidence. My imprisonment for your sake, my sufferings for your gospel, for your sake of hearing the gospel, this is evidence of the gospel's great value. I'm here in prison, he says, and I may even lose my life because this gospel is worth it. This is God's powerful way of taking hold of you Gentiles, taking hold of sinners like you Ephesians and rescuing them from death and making them His children and giving them all these privileges. And Ephesians, I would gladly die for that gospel 1,000 times over. It's worth it, Paul says. How many missionaries and martyrs have understood that? Paul tells Timothy right toward the end of his life, shortly before Paul is executed for the gospel, he says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Hey, isn't there something in your soul, Christian, that bears witness to that? If this gospel really does all the Bible says it does, then it is worth suffering for, and enduring any pain for, and facing any hardship so that others may hear it and receive its blessings. Paul says, no, this is your glory. This is worth it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then did you notice Paul also said to Timothy there, even though he himself is in chains, the gospel is not. Now there's the second thing. Not only is this that Paul is enduring evidence of the gospel's great value, but Paul's imprisonment also shows that the real power of this gospel is not in man. It's in God. But look what's happening here. I can just hear Satan thinking, man, this Paul is a real problem. This Paul is going to spread this gospel all over this world if we don't stop him. And so Satan stirs up a crowd in Jerusalem. And they mob Paul and they beat him half to death and get him thrown in jail. And Satan wipes his hands and says, there, that'll stop him. No, from jail, Paul begins to write letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, eventually 2 Timothy. And through those letters, this powerful word continues to spread. But now it's going even further and lasting longer because it's been written down. It's going to last for centuries, even down to our day. And not only that, others, when they see Paul in prison, they're stirred up to take Paul's place. And they're made more bold than they were before, so that where there was one Paul, now there are 30 evangelists and 50 missionaries and 100 pastors going out everywhere carrying this message to places Paul never would have made. No wonder Paul could write in Philippians 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, look, in the providence of God, even my imprisonment is a good thing. And then one day Paul dies, executed by the command of Nero. Well, that'll shut him up. Surely that'll be a death blow to this gospel. How could it possibly continue without its greatest preacher? Ah, oh, but it does continue. And in Paul's place, Timothy carries on. And Titus. And John Mark. And Barnabas. And after them, Clement and Irenaeus and Augustine, and after them, many others, eventually down to Luther and Calvin and Edwards and Spurgeon and you and me. An endless line of splendor as those rescued by the power of grace keep on proclaiming this gospel to the next generation. And church, through us, that work is continuing in the power of God. Because this gospel is that powerful. It delivers on all of these rich promises. That's what makes it work. Any sacrifice and any hardship and any loss on our part, that's what makes it work. Looking at your life and saying, I don't need all this stuff. I can help so-and-so go to this country or that country. I myself can go here. I can support by my time, my prayer, my efforts, those who are going out. It's worth the loss of anything to carry this precious treasure through our present generation so that we safely deposit it into the hands of the next. Because this is the eternal purpose of God in Christ that cannot be thwarted. This is the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is the message that alone can give sinners free access to God. So if you're a sinner and without Christ, come and He'll give you access. This is the message that can give sinners assurance of answered prayer. So if you don't have a clue whether God hears you or not, if you're outside of Christ, you can't know. But in Christ, you can know with certainty. This is the message that gives full confidence that my sins are forgiven and I am accepted and loved by God. So if you are in your sin, come to this Christ through the gospel and He will give you full forgiveness of sins, full acceptance in the Father, full of His love displayed on the cross. And so my question to you is, have you embraced Christ by faith in this gospel? Have you been let in to what Christ has won through the gospel? Have you seen the worth and value of this message so that by faith you believe, and now by faith you have entered into this life with God and you are joyfully sharing this news with others? That's the glory of this gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I stand here both rejoicing to see what You have done and convicted to see how little I have made of it. Father, I stand here rejoicing to know that in Christ my sins, which are many, are forgiven. And that I, who had no right to stand in the presence of one so holy, have been given the right to enter freely, to speak and know that I am heard, to fellowship and know that I am received, because I come with sins washed away by Christ's blood and righteousness established in Christ's life. And Father, my prayer for those who are hearing this now is that you would grant that same assurance. That you would grant that whoever is hearing would look and see that Christ has made a full provision. Christ has accomplished all that is required. And they would look away from themselves to Christ. And they would find in Him the full open arms of God as Father. So Lord, do convict us of sin. Do convict us, Lord, of prayerlessness. Do convict us, Lord, of everything where we need to be convicted, but do so in the under the terms of Your gracious gospel that grinds us not to the ground, but turns us to lay hold of Your promise through Your Son, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Amen.